following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. Just open it up and you're there. Bingo. Burst into it, the very first book in the Bible. We're in this series, What Were They Thinking? And I've titled the message today, You Wouldn't Like Me When I'm Angry. And that's something perhaps that could be said about each one of us. I want you to know as you're turning there in your Bible that the Word of God is filled with comparisons. In this book that you're looking at right now, in Genesis, there's a comparison in chapter 25 of two men examining a birthright, Jacob and Esau. In Matthew chapter 7, we see an example of two men building a house, one on a solid foundation and the other one up on sand that's there. Jesus talks about the judgment in Luke chapter 17, where there are two men before the judgment. And in the very same chapter, talks about two women who are grinding at the mill. Jesus, in another place, talks about two people that go up to the temple to pray, one being a Pharisee and the other one being a tax collector. There were two men that were crucified next to Jesus Christ. And there was another illustration in Luke's gospel, two men who died and went before the judgment, one a rich man and one a beggar. And then in Genesis chapter 4 that we're looking at this morning is a story about two men who came to worship God. It just so happens that they were brothers. If you're familiar with the stories in the beginning of the Bible, we've been looking at some of them in the last weeks as we're in this series, What Were They Thinking? Decisions that others made that we don't want to make. Decisions and steps that they took that we say with the help of God, we want to avoid that and bypass that so we can be more effective in our witness and testimony for the Lord. And we're going to find as we study about Cain and Abel, who just like you came to church to worship, whatever their church was in that setting, you're going to find that one of them may as well just stayed home because their worship to the Lord was not acceptable to the Lord. You ever feel like that? Why did I even come to church? Why do I even do my devotions? Why do I even try to live for God? And in this situation, you're going to see that of the two of them, one was accepted, but the other one crashed and burned. Now, these two brothers had a lot of things that were very similar that we'll discover, things that were identical in their lives. They had the same parents. They had the same opportunities. They worshiped the very same God, and they both came to worship God on this day. But that's where all the similarities end, because one of these brothers was sincere in his heart, and the other brother very soon would become the first murderer on the face of the earth. The first murder in history was done after a worship service. It was a religious person that came to worship but allowed carnality and sin to overtake them, and they killed someone. A few years ago, a precious lady in Westerville was killed on one of the walking trails. I understand that the individual that took her life had gone to church the morning that he killed her, and then that afternoon on that walking trail took her life. Last year in New York City, I read about two men that went to a church service in New York City and got in a fight during the service, a literal fist fight. One of them left the building, the other one stayed, and when the other one came out of the service, after it was over, the other individual was outside waiting for him with a machete. Some bizarre things happen in the name of the Lord. Jesse James is a name I've shared with you before. You remember him as the infamous and notorious James of Frank and Jesse James gang. What you may not know is that Jesse James was a baptized member of Kearney County Baptist Church in Kearney, Missouri. And Jesse loved to sing in the choir. He loved to teach new songs to new choir members and spend time with them. The only problem was he was not able to go to church on a regular basis because on Sundays he had to be out robbing banks and killing people. It just interfered with his lifestyle. And we kind of have a similar story to that right here in Genesis chapter 4. And as we begin this chapter, what we're going to see, if you were with us last week, is the end result of what began happening in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw the root of sin exposing itself. Today, in Genesis 4, we're going to see the fruit of that root playing out with someone taking someone else's life. And I want to remind you how Paul, the Apostle Paul, summed this up, and that we shouldn't be surprised why people do dumb things. The Apostle Paul, in writing, said, through one man, sin entered the world. All of us have been impacted by sin because of Adam and Eve. One man, sin entered the world, and he says, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men. For sin and death reigned from the time of Adam. And we're seeing that right here. For the very first time, we're going to see sin played out. The book of Genesis is a lot of firsts. It's the book of beginnings. And chapter 4 is also a lot of firsts that happen in this chapter. We see the very first pregnancy. Ladies had never been pregnant before Genesis chapter 4. We see the very first birth in Genesis chapter 4, the first family. Might I add, the first dysfunctional family? I've always said, I want to put on our marquee, come to our dysfunctional church for your dysfunctional family. We'll get along quite well. And then the first crime that was ever committed happens in Genesis chapter 4, the first death. The only highlight that I would tell you is that when you get to the end of chapter 4, for the first time you see mankind beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. So Cain is the first baby ever born on earth who would also become the very first murderer. And what I want to do very quickly with the time that I have, because I want Michael to come back up one more time, is to share with you a biographical sketch. If you were looking at a resume of Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, what would it look like? What would be some of the characteristics of his life that you may find are analogous or similar to your life? Things that you do that Cain was doing, and how did Cain get from first base all the way around the plates to committing murder in such a few short verses? So on the back of your program, if you would jot these things down, I want to share 5 attributes with you, if I may. The first thing that I want you to know, just like you, Cain was a worker. He was a working man. He believed that you should work. And the Bible from the very beginning tells us that work is a gift from God. It says that God left Adam in the garden to manage his creation. And now Cain is going to carry on that same tradition. I hope your Bible's open, and though I'll show you some of the verses, in a few minutes the verses won't be on the screen, and you'll want them right in your lap. Notice in verse 1 what it says. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now that defines their work. And as you look in this chapter 4, it looks like it opens with total joy, total optimism. Here are Adam and Eve, even though they've been put out of the garden, their goal, like every young couple, is to get a Cape Cod home, a collie dog, a picket fence, and a Toyota. You know, they're just going to build the perfect home, if you will. And they have these boys, Cain and Abel, and Cain grows up, and he's going to work. There's lots of optimism, but then there's going to be a fall. Eve gets pregnant, the first pregnancy, the first time a lady's belly was swollen and the craving for ice cream and pickles took place on the face of the earth. And Adam didn't understand it all, but he was along for the ride that was there. I know it's not in the Bible. Don't send me a note. And so all of a sudden, I'm guessing when they gave Cain his name, because the name Cain literally means to get, to acquire. They undoubtedly thought that this was the gift that God was giving them to be the supplanter of the serpent from chapter 3, when the Lord said one would come that would crush the head of the serpent. And so in their limited, finite mind, they undoubtedly thought, this is what the Lord has done in giving us this Cain. He wasn't a deliverer, but would become a murderer. One who would grow up not to be what they thought. It's amazing, isn't it? That little child you rock in the cradle, that child that you hope the best for, that on occasion we read the most horrific, horrible things. And one of the greatest myths in the church is this. Let me share it with you. Is to believe that that good parenting will always produce good children, that godly homes will always mean that your children are safe. The other myth is the wrong interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've heard moms with children that are away from the Lord say, well, my child's not living right for God, but they're going to heaven because I claim Proverbs 22:6. Well, you may as well claim a tidy bowl to get your sink clean, because the purpose of Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise that your children will turn out right, but it is a promise from God that they'll, if you bring them up the way they're supposed to go, they'll never be able to say, Mama didn't tell me so. They'll never be able to say, I wasn't taught the right way to go. Each generation has to make their decision to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this first, second generation that we see on earth is having to make that kind of decision. Now, we're not given a lot of detail about the family life, how they were raised. We don't get a lot of information that way. All we know is Adam and Eve were raising Cain, so to speak, and he gets grown up and he's there. This one little girl goes to her mama one day and said, hey, Mom, would you tell me, as a godly woman, could you tell me, where did we come from? And she gave the Bible, biblical account, and said Adam and Eve were the first parents, and they had children, and those children had children, and we've all come as descendants from Adam and Eve. She said, well, thanks, Mom. And a couple days later, she wanted to ask her dad, Dad, where did we come from? And the dad said, well, long ago there were monkeys, and we all came from monkeys. And that really perplexed the little girl. And so the next day, she goes back to her mom, and she says, Mom, you told me that we came from God, from Adam and Eve. And Daddy said, we come from monkeys. Can you explain that to me? She said, certainly, honey, it's not a problem. I was describing my side of the family. Your daddy was describing his side of the family. That's the only difference there. And you can use that in your house if you want to. So they grew up. And the Bible says that Cain followed in his father's footsteps. Well, what were his footsteps? It's not on the screen, but in Genesis 3:23, God says, Adam, I want you to be a tiller of the ground. It will be agriculture for you. So Cain was a farmer. Abel was a rancher, a shepherd, both noble professions, I might add. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, the agriculture part was inferior to the sacrificial blood offering of Adam, of Abel, so Abel's was more important. That certainly is not true, and nothing biblical to back that up. The whole purpose of this that I want you to see is that Cain's work is going to be tied to his worship. Your work is going to be tied to your worship because your heart will go with you everywhere you go, and you cannot compartmentalize the interaction you have with God for 1 hour on Sunday morning. It impacts us all the way. So number one, Cain was a worker like many of you are, most of you are. And the second characteristic I want you to write down about Cain is that Cain was a worshiper. Cain came to worship, just like his brother Abel did, and just like you've done this morning. And I want to tell you, my definition of the word worship here should really be attender, because there's a difference between being in church and worshiping God while you're in church. I've said this many times before, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is impossible for you to worship God. You can observe worship. You can be in a room where worship takes place, but worship is something that's reserved for the people of God. And here we're going to see that Cain came to worship. Notice in verse 3, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry because of that, and his countenance fell. Now here's the question, everyone asks it. Why did God accept one offering, Abel's, and not accept Cain's sacrifice? Now the easy answer, and it would not be the accurate answer, is that one was a blood sacrifice and the other was not. It sounds good, it's just not biblically correct. It's too simplistic. The Bible answer is this. There are two reasons God didn't accept Cain's worship. First of all, it's the quality of the offering. It's very important. Notice in verse 4, you can see this. It says, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And there's this little note there that says, with intentionality, Abel brought God the very best. May I ask you a question? When you come to church on Sunday morning, do you bring your A game? Do you say, good morning, Lord, or good Lord, it's morning? Do you get in here with an attitude to extract and suck from the throne room of heaven every drop of God's mercy and inspiration and learning? Or do you just come and sit with your hands folded and an attitude of bless me if you can? If you come with a bless me if you can mindset, you're a Cain worshiper. if you come giving your best, active, it is work to worship God. It is work you put into that. You say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. Minister to me. And then minister through me. Abel was that way. The rabbinical commentators said that he's picking the very best that he has and giving it to the Lord. Do you give the Lord the very best that you have? Do I give the Lord the very best? Not only in our attitude and our mind, but our actions that go with it. Not Cain. Cain is almost indifferent. Okay, he's the guy that's the bless me if you can guy. There's no mention at all in the scripture about the quality of his sacrifice. Probably because he didn't care. Oh yeah, here's something. I can't sell that at the fruit stand. Take that. I've read a story about Butterball Turkey Company. They air telephone calls every Thanksgiving Day to help women when they're cooking their turkeys. And one year this woman called in, this was in Reader's Digest, and said, I have a turkey that's been in the freezer for 5 years. Is it safe to eat? And the receptionist says, yes, it's probably safe, but it won't have much taste. And the person on the other end said, okay, then we'll donate it to the church. You know, I can't use it. It's what's in the garage. It's worn out. It's not good. I'll donate it to the church. Not long ago, I was trying to fix a mission house up, and someone came to me and said, oh, what do you need? And I told him what I needed. And that time it happened to be I desperately needed a large bed and a large mattress. And they said, oh, I've got a mattress and a bed, and would love to donate. I said, well, good, I'd love for you to. And they said, it's 17 years old. And I thought, oh, you know, 17-year-old mattress. I don't know if that's what a bed I'm looking for. And then they said, oh, Pastor Frank, it's never been used. I said, that's just what I've been looking for. Right there. It was their very best. It didn't fit in a new home that they had moved to, but they had had it all that time. And they gave their best to God in that situation. But Cain was indifferent about his. And as a result of that, I want to jump ahead a couple verses. Look down in verse 7 with me in your Bible. And it says, God speaking to Cain. And he says, Cain, if you do well, in other words, if you live right, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you lived right, Cain, your offering would be acceptable to me. Jesus addressed this one day. There were people going to the temple, giving all sorts of money, and this little lady comes up and gives a penny to the Lord. And Jesus said, that woman has given more than anyone else that's come to church today, because she gave out of her need, she gave out of her heart. And don't ever think that God is into dollar marks or even in percentages, but whatever you do for the Lord, whatever you give to the Lord, do it with all of your heart and with all of the ministry. I'm giving this to God. I'm not trying to impress anyone else. So here's the principle I want you to know. God doesn't see worship apart from the worshiper. God doesn't care how high you raise your hands, how loud you say amen, but he wants to know what your life is like all the time, how straight you walk when you land, when you leave a building, when you leave a church. So if you're corrupt as an individual, so is your gift. If you're not living for God and you just go through the motions and do a perfunctory prayer or repeat the song verses and your heart is not there, God knows all about that. Now, why was Cain corrupt? Cain was corrupt because he lacked faith. And I do not mean the kind of name it, claim it faith, but I'm talking about a salvation faith that he was genuinely belonging to God. And later in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, we're told a commentary about the life of Cain and Abel. Notice with me in verse 4 of Hebrews 11 on the screen. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice it's by faith. Through which he, speaking of Abel still yet, was commended as being righteous. God's commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So with Cain, there's no real faith to produce this righteous living. In other words, he was just going through the motions. And the same thing means that we can't just go through the motions Monday through Saturday, as I said, and then show up on Sunday morning and expect God to be there. And we put our hearts to where it is and expect God to say awesome when we sing and we don't mean it. Donald Gray Barnhouse is a name some of you older folks may remember. He was the pastor of 10th Street Presbyterian Church, a great scholar and a writer, and he always reserved the right to choose the music that the musicians would sing And there were certain verses that he would never allow his congregation to sing. The song, I Surrender All, as an example, has a verse in it that I understand Barnhouse wouldn't let them sing because of the example of Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead because of how they cheated God out of a gift that they promised to give him. And in Acts chapter 5, they were killed. Barnhouse said, if we were to do that, if we were to sing these songs, and God would deal with us the way he did with the New Testament church in Acts chapter 5, most churches would have to set a morgue up in their basement. Because we would sing, I surrender all, when in our hearts, we know we're not surrendering all. And you can say, okay, there's a lady that went down in row 3, back in the back. Ushers, there's a couple that just dropped over there. Take them out of here. Church would be different, wouldn't it? Amen? You'd be very careful about saying how much you love Jesus in a situation like that. And so here's what I want to remind you. It's important that God, that we realize God does not look at worship apart from the heart of the worshiper. One more quote, Stephen Charnock, who was a Puritan, a reformer in the 1650s, back at the time that John Bunyan was living, that gave us the famous Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote this about worship. Would you notice with me? He said, without the heart, it is not worship. It's a stage play. It is acting a part without being that person, really. It is a hypocrite. We may truly be said to worship God, though we lack perfection, but we cannot be said to worship Him if we lack sincerity. And so how you manifest that worship in your life may be different for every one of you. Some of you are more outward in the way you worship. Some of you are quietly worshiping the Lord. But in your heart, God knows whatever way you worship, whether it's real or not. So he's a worker, he's a worshiper. Here's the third thing I want you to write down about Cain. And maybe if you would have an honest moment with God, you could see yourself in this characteristic as well. And that is Cain was a waverer. Not a waverer, but a waverer, a vacillator. Moving from one position one day to the next position the other day. I want to tell you, I'm a waverer in certain areas of my life. Every time I go to a buffet restaurant and eat and get up, I'm ready to go on a diet because I'm full. I'm satisfied. I'm good to go, God. Let's get this thing done. I'm going to lose 40 pounds in 40 minutes. You know, we can do this. But about 6 o'clock when the football game's on and my stomach is speaking in tongues and I'm really hungry, then I begin to waver and I vacillate back and forth. Did I really mean that, God, what I was saying? Notice in verse 5 what it says about Cain. Cain, now he's at worship. Cain was very angry. Have you ever been angry at church? Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. That means he's frowning. He's got the pouty face going on here. He wore his heart on his sleeve, if you will. He was bummed out. And it says in verse 6, and so the Lord recognized it. Now, can you imagine coming to church and God speaking to you individually? Has God ever done that? He may not show up. No man has seen God. But I am convinced that when I speak to you on the outside, as long as I'm preaching the Word of God, that God speaks to you on the inside. I'm convinced that God speaks to me on the inside when His Word is being preached to me just as equally. Cain is in church. And the Bible says God begins to talk to him in church. God, stop it. I'm listening to the preacher. Don't do it right now. You let God interrupt any sermon anytime. Amen, church? It says, and so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, and he's given the reason why, it's because sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And the real giveaway that Cain was not right with God was his response to God. He's mad. He's angry. He's angry at God for perhaps not accepting his sacrifice. On a regular basis, I have people tell me how angry they are at God. I cannot believe that God allowed this to happen to me. Why would God let that happen? And I don't know why you've gone through some of the horrific things that you've gone through. But I want to tell you, God's the wrong one to blame it on. And this is what Cain was doing in these situations. When God began to speak to him, here should have been Cain's proper response. Lord, you're right. I humble my heart. Lord, you're speaking to me about an area of my life that is not where it should be, so I ask you to forgive me and make me correct in this area. And many people get so upset, and he was mad, not only at God, but also his brother. And here's what happens. Someone said it, you can't tell what's inside of a toothpaste tube until you squeeze it and see what comes out. You generally will not see what's on the inside of people until the pressure comes and what's on the inside will squirt out. And that's generally the real, now not always, I mean we all have moments, but it can be there. And that what was inside of Cain was anger. And anytime there's anger, there's danger, because anger is the seed for murder. The only way people come to a point of murder is uncontrolled anger in their lives. Jesus said it. He said, you've heard it said in times of old that you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother in your heart without a cause, you've already committed murder and are in line for judgment. That's where it begins. Cain was a murderer in his heart long before he was a murderer with his hands. And God knew this. He's wavering back and forth. He's torn between doing the right thing and letting his flesh have control. So God engages him. That's what I love about God. Guys, this is worth coming to church for. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, and you know you're going to heaven when you die, will you raise your hand right now? I know that I'm going to heaven. Now, every one of you that had your hand up, and you've been tempted to mess up before, would you raise your hand right now? Just lift it up. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand for at least 30 seconds. But when that happens to me and I am tempted to do something wrong and I want to really mess up, I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit of God that comes in and checks. I'm so grateful for a Bible verse that will come. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, and you will be tempted by the devil, Jesus didn't have some magic quotient that he used, but he just says, it is written. The Bible says, you will always come out on top fighting the enemy with the Bible, fighting the enemy with the promises of God. And so here he is, Cain's getting ready to sin, and God says, you're in church, he's in church. And the Lord starts to talk to him. Notice with me, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, what the Lord says is written and recorded by the prophet Isaiah. It says, come now, in fact, let's say this verse together. Ready? Go. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. And what I want you to see is the first part. Here's God talking. He says, come now, Jim. Let us reason together. Let you and I talk about this. This is not just one-sided. I understand that you're going through this struggle. I understand that you're going through this temptation. Let's talk about it. We're reasonable people. Let's reason this. Oh, you've already sinned? You've already messed up? Come now. Don't let the devil keep that over you. Some of you that raised your hand and said you're Christians and on your way to heaven, you are not blossoming for God the way God wants you to blossom, because you're still struggling with the sin that you committed 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 days ago. And if you've repented of that sin and confessed that sin and have been forgiven of that sin, God says, let us reason together. Though your sins have been as scarlet, I shall make them white as snow. They're forgiven. Amen. Praise God for that. They are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be brought up against us again. And so did you notice that God personifies sin like a beast crouching at the floor? Peter says the very same thing. He says here in verse 7, notice on the screen, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. This is God talking to Cain. If you're not doing well, Cain, there's sin lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should master over it. God, how can I master over it when it's at the door crouching in my life? Peter said the same thing, and Peter, sound familiar to you Bible students, that Satan is like a roaring lion crouching, not the word crouching I'm adding from that, but like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan is always on the prowl, seeing how fast he can tear us up. And I will tell you, he can tear you up a lot faster than you think he can. It can happen just that quick. There's a book that was written called Death in the Long Grass, and then a movie was made upon it. It was written and put together by a big game hunter that would love to go to the jungles and hunt. And in the book, he tells the story about this particular lion that would lie in the deep grass. And at night, when the people in that area would be asleep in their camps, he could make it from that long grass into that camp, moving at the rate of 100 yards in 3 seconds. And grab a human body and pull it away and go back in the grass and totally consume it before anyone could get to him. And the one lion in particular, they estimated, took the lives of 100 people before the hunters were finally able to take him out. And Satan is like that. He's in the long grass of your life. He's hiding in the pretty things of life that we like very well. And he's hiding and he's waiting to pounce. And I'm telling you this, in a moment of time, people will do things in their flesh that'll take a lifetime to deal with the ramifications of. And Cain is about to have this thing because his wavering is going to lead to one more thing that I want you to see. And I'll show it with you in a minute. But when God told him that he must master this thing, you say, Frank, how do I master temptation? How do I master the anger in my life? Here's the only way you can do it, through the Holy Spirit of God. God has given us the precious Holy Spirit. Cain didn't submit to God. And so the next result is Cain becomes a wrongdoer, to keep the alliteration with the W's going. A wrongdoer. He became a murderer, if you will. What was he thinking? The deed itself. Notice in verse 8. It says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, how sarcastic. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So the beast won. It mastered Cain, and Cain crashed and burned. And this was not involuntary manslaughter. This was murder in the first degree. We don't know how he killed his brother. Did he take a stone and bash his head in? Did he slice his throat and bleed him like a sacrifice? Say, oh, you want to give a blood sacrifice? I'll give you a blood sacrifice. Did he choke him with his own hands? We have no idea. We don't know that. But I can know this for sure. It felt good. For a brief moment, vengeance was taken care of. And it just felt so good that he dealt with the problem. Yeah, they deserve that for doing that to me. What happened. But vengeance never lasts. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And now he has to live with the ramifications of it all. And that leads me to the last point that I want you to write down. Because even though there can be forgiveness in a moment of time, Cain became a gypsy for the rest of his life on earth. He became a wanderer. He had a mark that would never be removed in this life. God meets up with him in verse 11, and this is not on the screen. You'll need to look in your own Bible for these verses. It says, so now you are cursed, Cain, from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's hard to feel sorry for him about this time, isn't it? Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You ought to underline, it's a dangerous verse. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You be very careful before you walk away from God. People say, well, I'm just going to go away for a little while. There's just this one passion I want to fulfill. There's just this one sin that I want to do. God overlooks. Yours is sin. Mine's an exception. I can do this one thing. I know you've heard this 100 times, but it's never more true than today. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you ever planned to stay. And at the end, it'll cost you more than you ever anticipated paying. And Cain is living proof of that. No more fellowship with God. No more fellowship with his family. No more fellowship with other people. He is gone. And God confronts him and consigns him to this. And he wants to know, am I my brother's keeper? And that very attitude, there had been no repentance. And so we read something in verse 11 that is the most horrible verse in all of chapter 4. And God says, so now you are cursed from the earth. It's the first time in the Bible a human being has been cursed. When the fall happened, God cursed the ground. He cursed the animals. He cursed the serpent in chapter 3. But now God in heaven curses a human being. He puts this curse upon Cain. And now Cain joins the wretched distinction of a man who's been cursed by God. He's going to be a traveler, a Bedouin gypsy, for the rest of his life, traveling back and forth in exile. And in verse 13, he says, God, the punishment is just too much for me to bear. Really? You deserve to be killed, sucker. If this would have happened six chapters later in Genesis chapter 9, it says, whoever will shed innocent blood, also his life will be taken for that. It's a good thing for Cain, he lived in the fourth chapter of Genesis instead of the ninth chapter of Genesis. But God preserves him. God protects him from death. And I want you to think about this. This is a picture of God. This is God showing grace upon grace upon grace. The first grace that God shows here is when Cain got angry, God didn't abandon him. God didn't open the door and say, all right, get out. You know, I'm the head of this planet. If you don't like the way I run it, go get your own planet. But God engaged him. That was grace. Come on, let's talk about this. Cain, what are you thinking? Secondly, when Cain struggled within himself whether to do good or evil, God encouraged him to withstand the temptation. God encourages you to withstand the temptation. That's that still small voice that's there. And then having given in to murdering his brother, God doesn't kill him. That's grace upon grace upon grace. He gives him a mark. Someone says, well, what is the mark of Cain? It's the McDonald's trademark. Is what? No, we don't know what it is. Someone says, well, it was a tattoo. Someone else said that God gave Cain a big dog to protect him, that would be the mark of Cain, that he would be preserved. Nowhere in Scripture do we know what the mark of Cain really is. We're just not told. So let me take you back something else that's ridiculous this morning to bring this thing and wrap it together. How many of you in this room ever remember watching The Incredible Hulk? Would you raise your hand, The Incredible Hulk? Most of your hands are up. The rest of you are liars. So The Incredible Hulk was this doctor, Dr. David Banner, and he was working with radiation, gamma radiation, and got exposed to it. And normally in the movie, he's docile, a learned student, a learned scientist, busily looking for an antidote. But when people would get him angry, he would turn. That's me in the green on the side. Now, really, you know who that is? That's Lou Ferrigno. Did you know that Lou Ferrigno lived in Columbus and worked in Westerville, Ohio for a season of time? And he starred in this Incredible Hulk series. And when he would get upset, he would go, "Rawr!" And all of a sudden turn into this beast and throw people against walls like they were rag dolls and upset cars and everything and just be amazing at the feat and the strength that he had. And the moral of the whole television program is this: if you don't learn to deal with your anger, it will turn you into a monster. And literally, the Bible is replete with the same thing for us. If we do not surrender those emotions, those raw emotions to God. I have a sister who was murdered by her own husband because of that raw anger. My mom's sister and my aunt, a missionary for children's evangelism, was murdered by her own husband, took the life of his three-year-old daughter, and took the life of his wife and the mother of that child because of anger. We don't know how far we will go when sin is involved. So what can we do? What can we take away from all of this morning so we don't crash and burn? Very quickly, every week I've promised you, I want to give you tips, things that will help us not duplicate, not replicate what these people have done. Here's the first thing that I want you to write down. Our problem is always a worship problem. Our basic problem is that we're not where we should be with God, with our attitude toward God and serving Him. Most people are worshipers of themselves. We're consumers of ourselves. Our basic problem is worship. Cain didn't give his best because he wanted it for him, perhaps. He didn't see the importance of giving it to God. So as you leave here this morning, I want to challenge you. Every day of your life, not just on Sunday, but give God your best. Don't do your devotions after you've watched all the soap operas as the world throws up and tiptoeing through the tornadoes or whatever the junk is we watch on TV. But give God your best of your energy. Give God the best of your time. Give God the best of your talents and your treasure and everything that He's given you. Just put Him first. The second takeaway that I want you to see this morning is don't let the root of sin produce its fruit in your life. Don't let the root produce the sin in your lives. I mean, he's struggling within himself. And he keeps this struggle just building and meditating on it like a cow would chew its cud, and just over and over and over chewing on the anger that he had, and it played out. And what God says to him, you must say to yourself, you must master this thing. And the only way, as I've said, that we can master it is because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You have a responsibility to stand up, suck it up, and grow up for Jesus Christ. There are people that are going to hurt you. There are people that are going to take advantage of you. There are temptations that you're going to face that would have felt a whole lot better going to live with that beautiful person instead of that ugly husband that you live with. But I'm telling you something. It's much better to live in obedience to God than in comfort of this world. This world that will last such a short amount of time. And so then here's the third thing that I want you to see. And that is, sin always, always brings separation. Think about it. It separated him from God, separated him from family, separated him from fellowship that he would have. And the Bible tells us that. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, God's ear is not deaf that he cannot hear you, neither is his arm shortened that he cannot reach you, but your iniquity has separated you between your God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so as we walk in the light and grow with God, God can help us that way. And the key is always back to worship, moving back to worship that way. There was a letter from a little kid to God. You know, every spring around Easter and Mother's Day, I love to read you letters that kids write to their parents and to God. And one little boy wrote a letter and he said, Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother, signed Larry. Well, Larry, it's a nice way to look at things, but it isn't having rooms in your house. It's having room in your heart for God. Do you have room for him this morning?